Jesus, we declare you're worthy. Worthy of our very life, of all that we are, all that we have. Lord, we present it to you today. We offer ourselves a living sacrifice today. We give you the greatest thing we have to give is our very heart and our life. Father, may our all in all give praise and honor and glory to your name. And Father, we have expectation on the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today, to guide us in truth. Lord, I pray that your people be edified and strengthened today by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We can be seated. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, and we're going to begin at verse 12. Mark 11, 12. Says, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And we drop down to verse 20, it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I will stop here for a moment. And this passage shows as the disciples were walking with Jesus, he came upon this fig tree and cursed it. Now, you could think, now, why would Jesus do that? Well, there's a reason. God has a reason for everything he does. And it says here, he came and there was no fruit on it. And he cursed the tree and said, no man shall eat fruit of thee hereafter and forever. And the disciples, you know, they have, in walking with Jesus, observed him do a lot of what would seem to them strange things at times. But it's really not strange if you understand the reason for it. But to them, it was really odd. And this was one of those things. It was just like out of the blue. He's talking to trees. He's cursing a tree. Now, that's not something we normally do. In our, you don't take a walk through the woods and start cursing trees. There would be no reason for that. But he was using this as an example and a picture of a spiritual truth he wanted them to embrace. And there was even more to it than that. And that is that the fig tree represented Israel. And concerning the figs, there was an early time of harvest or an earlier season. It would be a light produce of fruit. And then later in the year, there would be a heavy fruit-bearing season or a heavy amount of fruit. And it was in the early part of the year where there should have been some fruit, albeit not that much, but there should have been some fruit. And Israel should have had some fruit. Now, in the verses sandwiched between these two parts that I read, gives the account of Jesus having come to Jerusalem. And he drove out the money changers. Now, what was happening with that is you had these Pharisees, these people who were exploiting the worship of God for money. And they would be there, and people would come, and they'd bring their sacrifice lamb. And they would say, oh, well, sir, your lamb's not good enough. There's a spot. There's a blemish. You'll have to buy one of our temple lambs that's pure and holy. And they were really stealing from the people, ripping them off financially through a lie. So then the next guy come along and he'd say the same thing and sell the lamb that the guy just before him brought. And it was producing a lot of discouragement in the people to go and do that which God had required of them to come and worship him. Producing a lot of discouragement. So Jesus drove them out. He overturned their tables and drove them out of the temple, which is a whole lesson in itself, but I'm just stating that for context's sake. So there should have been fruit, and all along the way, and especially as he got closer to fulfilling his calling and his mission to be the sacrificed lamb, he had an obstacle coming against him every step of the way. And that obstacle or that opposition, that enemy, was the Pharisees or the religious leaders who didn't really even know God, didn't have any fruit, weren't walking in his ways. They were self-righteous, and they were oppressing the people. And they were fighting him every step of the way to where there's times they wanted to kill him. But they couldn't really because the people weren't manipulated yet to back him up. You know, the people would have been upset because of all that he was doing in blessing the people. So he curses this fig tree, which is symbolic of the religious leaders of Israel. So now Peter takes notice of this as they're walking back into Jerusalem, and he takes notice, here's this tree, because I'm sure he wondered, Lord, why are you cursing a tree? And here's this tree, it's dead, dried up from the roots. Now, trees, when they die, they don't dry up overnight. You know, I've had some already, you know, where they slowly begin dying and they're not putting as many leaves out and so forth. This was completely dead overnight. So he remembers this and says, Master, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answers that, have faith in God. Have faith in God that whatever you say to this mountain, if you say be removed and cast in the sea and shall not doubt, but believe it shall come to pass. Now, he wasn't giving them instruction how to change the scenery. You know, you might change the furniture around in the house. Sometimes my wife will say, why don't you move that? She said, 3 years ago. I'm not always most observant with those kind of things, but when did you put that picture up, Errol? 5 years ago, it's been there. But he's not talking about moving, literally, moving mountains, but it's a figure of speech here. It's a picture of something spiritual, and we have to understand that. And a mountain in Scripture has some different uses to it, but here it's speaking of that which stands in the way of where you want to go. Now, if you go the turnpike across Pennsylvania, there's a lot of mountains, and we have tunnels that go through them. That's rather ingenious. There was a tunnel right straight through it. But to go over those mountains would be up and down and up and down and around, and would really be an opposition to getting where you want to go. So that's his use of the mountain here is referring to that which is opposing you or hindering you from getting to where you want to go. Jesus himself dealt with this. He had such a thing, and it was in that Pharisee spirit who opposed him every step of the way. Every step of the way. So he's saying here, we can speak the word of God to that which would come against the will of God, the plan of God being done, and we can move that out of our way because God wants his will to be done. Now, what I want to do is show you where Jesus came up with this. He just didn't fabricate this, scratch his head one day, and say, I think I'll curse a tree. But rather, he saw this in Scripture, and the application of it in the Old Testament, he rolls over into the New and to his time, and we're going to see this here in a moment. Now, I'd like you to turn to the book of Zechariah, Prophet Zechariah. It's the next to last book of the Old Testament. In chapter 4, and we'll pick it up here, verse 6. But before I get to that, he's Zechariah is prophesying, the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai. And Israel had been released out of bondage and captivity and commissioned to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That was the plan of God, the commissioning of God. He moved on a Persian king, Cyrus, and put it on his heart to send them back, to release them, not keep them as slaves, release them, but then also give them the materials they needed and also a certification, which no one would have been trying to like rob them or go to war with them on their way back. So they had the authority of the king being releasing them.
Yes.
And in Ezra, who was a scribe, chapter 5, it says there that God raised up Zechariah and Haggai to strengthen and help the leaders, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, to rebuild the temple. And what was happening, they began to rebuild and discouragement came in. It was twofold. First, what they were beginning to build, and this is, we can see this in Ezra chapter 1, chapter 2 in there. It didn't look like to the old ones. This wasn't going to be as great as what they imagined. Sometimes the things that we would imagine God to do, we imagine a way, it's not the way he's planning to do it. And we bring our own discouragement on. Because we think something should be a certain way. And it's different. But then also, Satan had stirred up these other influential people in the region to oppose them and to threaten them. And they brought discouragement from without. So they had discouragement from within, discouragement coming at them from without. And they stopped building. So God raised up these two prophets to bring the word of the Lord to encourage them not to give up, but to continue to put their hand to what God told them to do and to build. Now there might be times discouragement comes in your life. You can't allow that. You have to be able, one way or another, to lay hold of the word of God and encourage yourself. Or maybe someone else might speak into your life and bring that word of the Lord to encouragement. But in any case, it's the word of God that will encourage us and strengthen us to rise up and continue to press on and be overcomers, overcoming every work of the enemy. So Zechariah and Haggai were raised up, and it says in Scripture, Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, they were raised up by the Lord for that purpose. So here's one of the prophecies of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. He answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel," which is who they were, who was leading the building of the temple. And they were to help him by bringing the encouragement. That was Zechariah and Haggai's role in this. But Zerubbabel was the overseer, the governor of it. And a word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Or it's not by your ability. Now, if you're operating in your own ability, it won't be long till discouragement is going to come. Because that's purely a matter of time till you hit the wall. Until you go so far till your ability is not enough. Whatever you endeavor to do in this life, you eventually hit that wall. Your ability is not enough. Your power, your might is insufficient. And we need the Spirit of the Lord to give us the breakthrough and to give us that which we would need of the Lord, whatever it might be, depending on the situation you're dealing with. Now, verse 7 says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Who art thou, mountain? See, this is where Jesus is getting this. You can speak to the mountain, it's got to move. You can speak to that which is in opposition to the will and plan of God and overcome it or cause it to be destroyed, dissolved, disseminated. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. You're going to be wiped out. You're going to be blown away here, O mountain of opposition, which was through these influential leaders around them who are trying to stop them from building that temple. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it, grace unto that mountain. Now, grace, the word grace can have a couple different meanings depending on the context. It can speak of favor, and it can also speak of the operational power of God. And he's saying, you're going to speak to this mountain. Who are you, mountain? And really, when we know that God is with us and he is the Almighty, and it's his will we continue to move forward, what's this thing that's standing against us? There's nothing greater than him. It's good for us to see in our mind's eye how big and how great God is, and he is the Almighty God. We need to see that. I like reading Isaiah chapter 40 for that. The heavens are like a drop in a bucket. The nations are dropping a bucket. They're so small. He's created the heavens and the earth. Your problem's not bigger than all of that. Amen. Stack up your problem to who he is. It doesn't stand a chance. So, who art thou, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. This is the word of the Lord he's to bring. Cry, grace, grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall finish it. Last night I was just reading over these scriptures and meditating, and I really felt this is a word for me.
Absolutely.
It's a word for me. The hands of Bill Hake laid a foundation here.
Yes.
His hands will finish it. That's a word for me. sometimes in the Bible, I mean, it's a general word to all of us. But every now and then you come across something, you know, this is for you. This word's for you, hallelujah. This speaking to you in your life. Thou shalt know, the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Don't despise small beginnings. All things start small. You can have a big tree in back of your house and start it out with a seed. Just a seed. And it grows and becomes a tree. Don't despise the day of small things. As God begins to work in your life, it's going to seem small at first. His words as a seed, and in comparison to all that's going on around you, it can seem so small and insignificant, but it has great power and the potential to bring a great harvest and great produce there. The speaking of a plumb, it was a measuring line or to plumb to make sure things are straight and so forth, or that's a tool a builder would have used. And it's saying here, Zerubbabel shall build. He shall see the fulfillment of what God had sent him from Jerusalem to do, or to Jerusalem, from out of Persia in captivity, and that was to rebuild that temple. And regardless of how much was coming against them from within and from without, God, by his Spirit, was going to bring to pass that which he had spoken to them and that which was his will, plan, and purpose. And it says here, with those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord. Now, that being said, I want to refer to 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says, the eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart's perfect toward Him, or faithful, complete, completely given over to Him. It's not for us to try to like convince God to do anything. He has His will. He stands behind it. He's just looking for someone who will believe His word and have His plan and purpose and will in their heart, not their own deal. You see, God, we don't try to convince Him to serve us. We serve Him because He's the Almighty God. And as we align our will with His will, we trust Him to bring it to pass. And He's just looking for somebody that He can do His will for them. Sometimes people, you know, they want to beg and cry, oh God, do more, do more. Give me this, give me that. He wants to, but can He trust you with it? God's wise. Now, a wise parent doesn't give the car keys over to a 7-year-old kid. They're not ready for it. You couldn't trust them. In fact, sometimes a 16-year-old boy you can't trust with the car keys because they're going to speed down the road because it's a big toy to them. It's not a toy. It's a tool of transportation. And it can be used for good or it could cause bodily injury and get someone killed. But it's no toy. So you wouldn't release something like that who's in an immature state. You wouldn't release your car over to someone immature. And God's much wiser than we are. He's not going to release His power and such over to those who aren't ready for it. Or even His prosperity, His blessing. You know, if you dump a lot of money on someone whose heart hasn't been conditioned for it, that'll kill them. That'll kill them. Just to dump a lot of money on you're going to kill and destroy them. They're not developed to be able to handle something like that. They'll just feed lust, and that's how it'll kill them. But they have to be led into a little bit at a time, learn to work, learn to give, to tithe, to be faithful, and more can be released to them. Again, people with lust just want more and more and more. God, give me more! Give me more! That'll be your destruction. More of anything, more of a good thing. Now, after, in a little bit here, you're going to go out for dinner or go home. Too much can be your undoing, make you feel sick. You have to have in the right amount there. And it's like that with the things of God, the power of God working in our life. And sometimes people are like a little kid crying out, more, more, more. And then when they don't get more, they get discouraged because of their own heart not being right. God's looking for those He can commit Himself to the measure He can trust them. Now, I'll pose you a question. How much do you think He can trust you? Now, people will always esteem themselves more trustworthy than everybody around. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, you can trust me. Yeah, yeah. Can He? I remember realizing that early on as a believer and saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want more than what I can handle before I can handle it. I don't want, Lord, take me on in faithfulness. Take me on to learn to be trustworthy. And I know You'll give to me that which I would need as I'm moving forward in Your character of faithfulness. But the childish mentality is more, more, Lord, do for me, 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 I want more, me, 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 more, more, more. Feed my selfishness. And now again, an unwise parent just gives a child whatever they want. And you think you're loving them, but you're actually not loving them with any kind of tough love for them. You're just ruining their life and don't even realize it. Well, God's looking for faithful people. He is looking, and as He sees it, He's going to pour Himself out. It's a principle there with faithfulness. God is faithful. You can depend on Him. And 2 Timothy, Paul said, I'm persuaded he can keep what I committed to him. There was a commitment to God because he judged him faithful. Then it goes on to say that we need to keep that which he's committed to us. He commits his word to you even now. He's releasing his word to you by the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit and his word. And we need to treat that with as though it's something very, very precious. Because it is. It's actually the most precious thing you have. The Holy Spirit revealing the word and imparting his word into your spirit. Because all good things are going to flow out from that. So we need to treat it with respect, treat it with, like, guard it, watch over it, cherish it. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, he told him to commit to faithful men who shall be able to commit that word that I have given you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you see that progression. We see God is faithful. He's committed a measure to each one of us, the Holy Spirit and the Word. And as we handle that properly, it will increase, or he will bring more to you. And then we take that which he's given us and commit that to someone we would judge as faithful. Now, a lot of the hurt that we experience in this life is we commit things to unfaithful men or women, or beyond the measure that's warranted to trust. Young people need to learn to discern who they can trust, or you're going to be hurt over and over and over again. And some people never really recover out of that very well. But you just only you commit to the level you someone shows you can trust them. You release a little bit more, and as they handle that right, you can trust them more. That is a principle and a process that we need to understand. But the thing that supports all of this happening begins with knowing God is faithful. It begins with you trusting him. God, I can trust you. You keep your word. Your character is pure and holy. You are nothing but love. You want what's best for me more than I want what's best for me. Sometimes we want things, but it's not what's best for us. Again, when you pick up the dessert menu, I mean, you can remember that. You might get big eyes and want a big old banana split. That's not what's best for you. I don't care if you have one, but it may not be what's best. And God, in his absolute love for us, always wants what's best for us. Just as a parent of a child wants what's best for them. And sometimes you have to withhold some things until they're matured or ready for it. And then you begin to release that. And you want to train your children to learn to look for faithfulness. Not someone who can talk a good game, someone who can, really sell themselves or something, or someone who's beautiful looking, smart, has money, whatever. But rather, who can you trust, and you only commit to the level of warranted trust, trustworthy, faithfulness. And to commit your life, your heart, your soul to someone is a big matter. So you want to be able to watch them and see they are faithful. We have the history of God's work in the earth and in man, in the Bible. We can see he's faithful there. You also can hear the testimony of him working in the lives of brothers and sisters around us. And you can see how he's been faithful to you. When you're going through a great challenge, a battle, here's a little piece of advice I'd give to you. Keep it simple. Now, I won't say it the way the world says it. Keep it simple, stupid, because you're not stupid. Keep it simple. You see, when there's a lot coming at your mind, you have to be able to slow things down, bring it to a halt, and focus. And if there's this whole swirling of things going on, you're not going to be able to discern what's right in front of you, the right thing to do. We have to break things down to real simple and start there. You build on basic truth or that which would be very simple to you. And it doesn't get much more simple than, God, you are faithful. That is a simple truth. Or I'll say it this way, the big question you have to answer is God willing and is he able? Now I get that, you know, Jesus taught on healing. He was willing and he was able. So if you have this battle in your mind and all these thoughts swirling around, bring it down to that simplicity. God, I know from your word that you love me and it's your will to heal me. It's your will to set me free or whatever the issue is. You don't love anyone else more than me or me more than anyone else. It's your will. And through the work and blood of Jesus Christ you provided, that is your will. You're willing to do it. And God, you are able. Your power that raised Christ from the dead is more than enough for this situation I'm facing. You are well able. God's willing, he's able. That's making it simple. So, and again, I'm just saying this is what I do. I come into something. I'm going to begin to approach breaking down to the most simple. And if you learn even to approach problems in life, you have to bring it down to the most simple, and then you start to work up from there. One of the things that's a benefit to teaching children is you're forced to make it simple. You can't come off with some lengthy explanations. You just lost them. You got to make it simple for a child. And it's good for us to sort of train our mind to think like that. That's something you don't want to lose from your childhood, is the simplicity of childhood. Simple, childlike faith. Your child say, Daddy, can I have this or that? And they just believe, they just expect. It's real simple, childlike faith, simplicity. God's willing, he's able, because he is faithful. And our faithful God, his eyes are looking for those he can commit his life and power to. And as we find that he has committed something, his plan, his purpose, his will, he's committed something in our direction, then we can stand and hold fast and we can speak the word of that thing that he's spoken to us, to our situation, and that mountain's got to be leveled out, dissolved, removed. The work of the enemy obliterated. Obliterated, blown up. That's how I like to think of it, where that which was something's become nothing. Blown apart, blown to bits. And the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is more than enough. Where the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel was not by might nor by power, your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By the power of God. And what he did, He gave them favor, and they went back and they made an appeal to the king Darius, who checked the archives and saw that Cyrus commissioned them to go back. So all the work of their enemies was brought to nothing. When I think of this, I like to think about if you were to go to the beach. Some of you have probably been down there this year. You go to the beach, and you have kids, and they make a sandcastle. They do a little too close to the ocean. And the next day they come back, and it's wiped out, it's gone. They were working for like an hour. It's a long time for a kid. They were working for like an hour. They come back, and the tide comes in, just wipes it out. And so it wasn't even there. That's Satan's work in your life when the power of God's released. To be blown apart or to be wiped out like the tide roll in and just undo all his work. Now, you want to talk about someone frustrated? The devil is one frustrated whatever he is, thing. He is frustrated because he works and works and works to destroy people's life, to torment them, to destroy them. And they call out on the name of the Lord after having heard the gospel. And all these years of work is just washed away. The sins washed away. His torments washed away. It's obliterated. It's blown apart. Now, he's like the Terminator. He'll keep trying and coming back. But each time you appropriate the word, his works can be obliterated and washed away. Praise God. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where Jesus is getting this. He himself was facing it. But he was facing it in the person of these Pharisee demon guys who were fighting against him, even wanting to kill him. And behind them were all these demons and demonic powers. And when he had him on the cross, they thought, we've got him now. We've got him. And they were hating on him. But he went willingly. He laid down his life. They didn't overpower him. They tried at times, and he'd pass right through them. But here he is, laying his life down, which is the epitome of the love of God for you.
Yes.
He died for you. And he was raised again from the dead, victorious for you, for me, for us. And his word to us, his promises are yes and amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, Lord, that we have victory over every work of our enemy. We thank you, Lord God, the power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And it's more than enough to give us complete victory. We thank you, Lord, we declare you are faithful, Almighty God. You are willing and able, to bring salvation, to bring life, to bring victory to us. We thank you, Lord, Father. We'll continue to stand fast. Hallelujah. 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 I'd like the worship team to come real quickly. And I want to exhort you to speak to your mountain. Do you have a mountain from the enemy coming against you? Maybe it's just a battle in your mind. It could be a spirit of fear. It could be sickness. It could be oppression. Speak the word to that. Speak the word. Speak the word of God. Release the power of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We thank you for it, Lord God. We have the victory in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. May your Holy Spirit fill the mouth of everyone here with your word right now to begin to speak the word of God to their mountain, to the enemy's work in their life, that it be dissolved. Hallelujah. Dissolved. Conquered. We thank you, Lord. We are victorious in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.